Okay. All right, let's read Acts 2, verse 35, 36, and 37. Until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? All right, verse 35. Yes. Oh my, I forgot that. Thank you. Is that better? All right. In chapter 2, there, verse 35, what is the reference, until I make thy foes? What's the thy referred to? What's the antecedent of thy foes, or thy enemies? David? Well, he said that, but he's referring to what? What prophetic thing is he referring to, thy foes? All right, in other words, if you take some of the New Testament references, the Lord Jesus is going to reign until God makes his enemies his footstool. So it refers really to David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, does it not? Until I make thine enemies or thy foes thy footstool. What is a footstool? Put your feet on. What is it meaning here? What's the meaning of footstool, thy footstool? Authority, okay. Ricky, you're not getting the audience. You fall asleep? So when people talk, let's get that. You're off 1 week, I think. You're off duty last week because you were sick. So, all right. Just sort of take that. He's back, so Mrs. Wade doesn't have to take over. And of course, Joe is ready to go anytime. What is the footstool implied here again? The enemy's the footstool. What's going to happen to the enemy? Beneath him. All right, in other words, when you put your feet on something, is that a glorified thing or a non-glorified thing? Yvonne, you had a comment?
Well, in the Old Testament, I don't know about now, but when they captured people, they put their foot on their neck.
Yes, they did. Yes, they did. Should you put your feet on your mother's good sofa? Should you put your feet on your mother's Davenport? No. See, that's the feet are not to be placed on things that are nice, but you put your feet on the footstool, and that's all right. The enemies will be subservient. When will the enemies of Christ be subservient to him? Are they now? No. When will that take place? What is it?
Day of judgment.
Day of judgment? Yes, that's certainly true, the day of judgment, and certainly before the millennial reign of Christ, and during that reign of Christ, his enemies will be his footstool, will they not? In fact, we were reading, you remember, in the book of Ezekiel, and some of the prophetic things, those of us who are reading the scriptures through Genesis, Revelation, it said Egypt will come to the feast. I guess it was in Zechariah, maybe, or Zephaniah. And all the people that are the heathen people now will come to worship at Jerusalem. And anybody that doesn't worship in Jerusalem, it will not reign on their land. At the Feast of Tabernacles. So in the millennial reign of Christ, all the world will have to come and worship the Lord, and he'll make the enemies his footstool. Yes, Anna?
I thought
of the second coming. Second coming does Jesus touch the Mount of Olives? What is it? He will touch the feet of the Mount of Olives, which is to the east of Jerusalem, over here, right here, just the east of Jerusalem. He will touch the feet of his feet on the Mount of Olives when he comes back with us, with the believers. The believers that are saved will be raptured before, then 7 years of tribulation, and then he'll come back at that time. All right? And his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. They're split north and south, and there will be a vast valley, so that there's water from the temple of Jerusalem that'll water all the different areas here, and the deserts will blossom as a rose. That'll be when he comes back in power. Yes, Laura?
Where does it say
there
won't rain on
your land? Alright, that's I think in Zephaniah. We read that this last week. I don't remember the exact place, but those that will not come, if they refuse to come at the Feast of Tabernacles, then there will not rain in their land. Egypt will come. Everybody that's a heathen, they have to come. In other words, this is the center of the universe in Jerusalem, and they've got to come, or else it won't rain. I don't know. It's in Zephaniah, I believe. I have to look that up. I don't have my computer handy, but the exact verse. You'll find out, see, about that. Look up under rain, I guess, on your land. All right, so the foes will be completely made his footstool when he comes back. And then in verse 36, that what that makes the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the Father made of him? Lord and Christ. What does Christ mean, and what does Lord mean? Christ is the Messiah, that's the anointed one, isn't it? And Lord, what does that mean?
Sovereign,
master. All right, and the same one. And then he says, who's responsible here, according to Peter, for crucifying him? Who's responsible? The Jews here, the house of Israel. You've crucified him. Remember in verse 14, it's Peter that's standing up and preaching on the day of Pentecost. He's the preacher there. Yes, Anna? You're confused. Well, all I said this morning in the first service, Anna, was that God wanted all to be saved, but all are not saved. He wants them to be, but they have to receive Christ. Huh? Yes. Desires. God desires. That's right. It doesn't say they will be saved. He wills them. He desires them. He wants them to be saved. That's what that verse means. All right, so they've crucified the Lord, and God has made him Lord in Christ. So, did the people recognize the work of Christ as being any value? Those that crucified him? No, they didn't think anything. They said, what about God the Father? Did he realize that his work was of value? He certainly did. He certainly made him both Lord and Christ. Then, in verse 37, what reaction did the people have to Peter's sermon? Were they sleeping? Were they inattentive? What? Hearts were pricked. Does that happen at every time a preacher preaches sermons? No. Why doesn't it happen?
Hard hearts.
Maybe. Hard hearts. Maybe hard preacher. Maybe the preacher's heart's not right. Who knows? Yes, Laura?
Can you give a clear, rather than my sketchy understanding of heart being pricked?
All right. Sketchy understanding? No. Just trying to get it clear if we can.
Yeah,
give it. I simply think that means that their real inner being was stirred. See, when you prick a finger or a hand or something in their body that has sensitivity, you react. And I think this is a reaction. I think it went right down to the very depth of their heart and soul. Yes, sir, Sam?
Conviction of the Spirit.
Conviction, probably, the Holy Spirit, that's right. In that sense, of pricked in their hearts. And it's a literal thing in the language here, and that's, I think, what it means. Now, that's a good thing to have their hearts. And what was their response to the sermon? What shall we do? That's an interesting thing, isn't it? That should be the response of all of us when we hear preaching, sermon, whatever, and as we listen and read the Word of God, what shall we do? That was a good question. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, so there were other apostles in addition to Peter that were there, listening to the sermon. Let's read verse... Yes, Anna?
I know we are
on the I couldn't hear you. What did you say? While we're what? Second reason why? What? I couldn't hear that.
While we're on the earth.
Oh, on the earth. Okay, another reason while we're on the earth, in addition to glorifying God. Well, I suppose we take care of our families. If we're fathers, we supply the families. For mothers, we cook and so on. That's another reason why we're on the earth physically.
I mean, like, that he is
Well, Francis Scott Key had a special reason to the National Anthem. Well, all of us have a special reason to be on the earth, and we want to glorify the Lord and for saved, for Christians. The second special reason, I don't know. Other, well, there may be some special reasons. Some people have a ministry that's special that others don't. And, of course, we don't know what all the reasons for you might be, Dana. And I don't know the reasons why your mother might have, or Mario, or son, or some of the other people, or Bill. It's entirely up to what the Lord has for us. But the main thing is we should be wanting to glorify our Savior if we're saved, and we should want to serve Him in the best way we can. All right, let's read verses 38, 39, and 40 together. Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord thy God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. So Peter then, what did he tell them to do when they asked him the question? These Jews. Repent was the first thing. What was the second thing? Baptize. What is repentance? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? All right, metanoia. You all right, Matt? Okay. Metanoia, change of mind. And that means a lot of time, change of direction. Once you change your mind about sin, what are you supposed to do? Turn around. That's right. And go the other way. Flee from the sin and live for the Lord. That's repent. And then it says, be baptized. Now notice it says, everyone, in the name of the Lord Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. What do some people believe this teaches for the remission of sins? Dan?
Well, to answer the question, if they believe it's baptism or regeneration, they give me back metanoia. Is that compound word?
Meta? Noia?
Yes.
Or not?
The
noia from
Galatia or not?
No, meta is a change of noia from mind, nous.
From nous.
That's right. So it's a change of mind, meta and nous. And what do some people teach this teaching? What do some people believe? Repent, was it?
Salvation.
By baptism. And repent for the remission of sin. Now, the meaning of the word for here is because of. Because of. Be baptized because of the remission. In other words, you've had your sins forgiven. Now be baptized after you've been saved. That's what the real meaning of this is. We use the word for. Old Susanna. What's the next part?
Go
scribe that. The next phrase is what?
Come from Alabama.
My true love for to see. See, in other words, it's. Because there's sometimes we use the word for. Let me get that illustration. I couldn't get that one because I couldn't even remember Susanna. But we came for lunch. We came for our shoes. We came for what? There's some tenses I can't remember what they are with, but the word here is one of the words, I think it's the word ace in the Greek language, and one of them is because of. It's not for in order to receive. It's a different meaning of the word for. And in English, we have those meanings, and I can't remember what the meanings are. Yes, Joe?
We came for assisting you. We came because we wanted to assist you. Because of. We're trying to use it as meaning.
Yes, because.
Because we want to assist you.
All right. Laura? In order to assist you, Bonnie?
They didn't come to church because they were told not to.
That's right. That's one way. I guess they didn't come to church because they were told not to. Because they were told not to. In that sense, of for. Yes.
Does
everyone that is saved have to be baptized? Everyone that is saved is commanded to be baptized. Because that's part of the Great Commission, going into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a command Now the question is, if you man, does everyone necessarily obey that command? No, some people do not obey that command. It is a good command. It's a command of the Lord Jesus, and that's what he would have us to do, to be baptized after we're saved. And not before we're saved, but after we're saved. In order to be obedient Christians, that's what we should do. But some Christians are not obedient Christians in that regard, and they do not, they're not baptized. But that's just what he told us to do, and we have to do it, what he told us, those of us who want to please the Lord. As I say, it's not essential for salvation. The thief on the cross was not baptized, was he? Was he saved? The one thief, the repentant thief? Remember me, you barely today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, we don't de-emphasize baptism, but we don't emphasize it to the extent that, like the Roman Catholics, what happens to the Roman Catholics at their sprinkling of babies? What happens according to the Roman Catholic doctrine? They're saved. They're regenerated.
The original sin is
removed. It's supposed to be a special work of grace. In fact, it's almost the same in the Church of England. That they sprinkled. It's almost a true regeneration. And sometimes it's the same as some of the Presbyterians, my friend. The Luther, that's right. I think the Luther is almost a regeneration or removal of original sin or whatever. Yes, Dan?
Do the Presbyterians teach that it's a means of grace?
That's a means of grace. Yes, they do. They say the communion is a means of grace also. So anyway.
So the other was that will permit a soul who's lost or not pressed to take the communion with Presbyterians?
I don't know what they do on that. I think the ones that are rules, they don't make any difference. The ones that are conservative Bible believing Presbyterians, I think that what they're saying, I think they can take communion. I'm not sure. Yes, Dan?
Made up quote unquote doctrines by the Catholics, the purgatory, the thing of grace as well.
To go to purgatory would be.
Because you and I are right here, knows enough to have it to purgatory, however,
Catholic
there is. And is purgatory a quote, sacrament or just a sitting out there?
Well, I think it's a teaching, a doctrine, it's not a sacrament. It's a place that they believe. But
they
believe
God will give you grace in limbo.
Yes, where people can pray. Laura?
About the baptism.
Yes.
I thought that Presbyterians made a bigger deal than most about baptism. Gave it much more emphasis. And do they believe in living?
No, normally they don't. Now some do. I think Dr. Ian Paisley over in Northern Ireland immerses, I think, orphans, whatever people want, but he does immerse many. But generally speaking, they either sprinkle or they pour. Sprinkle or pour, as I remember. Yes, the son?
Presbyterians, they also give infant baptism.
Yeah, infant baptism, that's right. See, there's a difference in baptism as to who the recipients are. Are they unsaved people, number one? No, we don't believe that. Are they saved people? Number two, yes, we believe that. So that we don't baptize or sprinkle or anything for babies or infants, not saved people, unsaved people. But we believe baptism is by immersion because baptizo means to dip or to immerse in an element. That's
that. And the Baptist churches did baby dedication, which is
yes.
Very similar in a certain
yes. Some of the Baptist churches do baby dedication publicly. It's almost the same as the service or baptism of the Presbyterians. In other words, the Presbyterians sprinkle the infant and say, "Now, parents, do you promise to bring this child up in the things of the Lord?" and so on and so forth. And they promise. And then the dedication of babies that some Baptist churches do it. I do not like public dedication. I like private dedication of the children of the Lord by prayer and supplication, mother and father. No problem with that. I'm 100%. But public, it is almost like the baby sprinkling oil without the water. See, you promise to be, it goes public. It's something that's not in scripture to be public, but it's not. If you want to do it publicly, I guess you go ahead and do it. I just don't lean that way myself. I feel it's similar to the sprinkling of infants without the water. But be that as it may, parents should dedicate their children to the Lord if they can. Yes, son?
The church that we used to go to, they have baby dedication.
Uh-huh.
The reason they have that because
in the Bible, Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple and dedicated Jesus to the Lord. So that's why they said that that's the reason they're doing it.
Yes.
And they're basically asking parents, they're basically like saying, we were promised to raise my kids with God's instruction, and that's what they were doing.
Yes.
So I didn't know whether that is a, you know, okay to do it, or...
Well, it's up to the pastors and how I don't do it. Of course, some parents dedicate their children, and then you don't see those children anymore for the rest of their lives. And sometimes you don't see the parents anymore for the rest of their lives. They come because they just want to make a splash, they dress up, they get to be dressed up, everything's fine, everybody's happy, they get their mothers, their fathers, their grandparents. I mean, if pastors want to do that, and if parents want to do that, I have no objection, that's up to them. I just have a leaning against it for various reasons. I just feel that the scriptures are not clear on that. It's not one of the ordinances. Baptism is clear, the Lord's Supper is clear, but dedication of children, public, I don't know that that's his place. But as I say, some pastors do it, they'll continue to do it, and nobody's going to stop them, and the parents want to do that, I guess that's fine. If they want to make a public, public thing, you have to add.
Why are Christians baptized?
Why are Christians baptized? Because the Lord Jesus commanded them to be baptized. Go into all the world, teach all nations, baptizing them. After you teach them, after they're saved, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So this is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what was commanded by Christ. It was practiced by the apostles. That's in the scriptures that that's what we're to do. Yes, Anna?
What's a rabbi?
I'm from Jesus. A rabbi is simply a teacher. It means my father, Rabbi, and it's a high one. It's a leader of the Jewish faith called a rabbi. The Lord Jesus, who was called rabbi, and Rabbi Oning at different times, he was a teacher and a leader. All right, let's go on to the repentance, be baptized. For the remission, that is, in the sense of because the remission, what does remission mean? In verse 38, forgiveness, all right, forgiveness. And remit comes from two Latin words, as a re again and miss from mitio, to send away, to send again. And that's what forgiveness is, that's what the Greek word is. It's aniemi. Ana is away, and kiemi is to send away. Forgiveness is a sending away of our sins. That's a good word, remittance of sins. And how do people get remission of sins? How is that? By the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting Him, by faith in Him. That's the way that we receive remission of sins. Does baptism have anything whatever to do with remission of sins?
No.
No, it does not. Do you see why the Church of Christ believes that this verse gives them their evidence to say that baptism does forgive sins? You see how they get this from this verse? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. For in the sense of in order to receive. But for also means because of remission of sins. See, so some of us have got to get that for word clear. Did you have one? Mrs. White, again, she had a reference to that, didn't she? It's listed, but there are some English words, but the Greek word here can mean also because we believe scripturally that it has to mean. If it means that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, as the Church of Christ says, then the other verses seem to contradict that, where it says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Faith alone is the prerequisite. Now baptism is afterwards. And Joe?
And also, I mean, even if somebody's looking at this and, even if they have a question about faith, yet just looking at it, the grammar, repent. But
yes.
Common, it's a separate thing from being baptized.
Yes.
Repent, common. It's
yes.
Stronger than without common. But repent, common.
Yes.
It's a strong word there.
It's a separate act.
Being baptized afterwards, in other words, like one follows the other.
That's right. And there are two schools of thought as far as repentance and salvation and baptism. Some of the Southern Baptists believe strongly that as soon as someone professes to have faith in Christ comes forward that very evening, they're baptized by immersion. Now, other Baptist churches do not believe that. They believe that there should be a time of counseling and training and understanding and instructing those that profess to be faith, to have faith in Christ, in order to understand what the baptism's about and also to be sure that they're saved. I follow that second procedure, but a lot of times people are deceived and they think if they can only profess to be saved and by faith, they can only be baptized, then they're saved. There's no question. But you've heard people say, perhaps I've said it, some people can go down a dry sinner and come up a wet sinner, lost as if before they were baptized. And they think they're saved because they've been baptized, so everything's fine. No, everything might not be fine. See? So to me, there should be a training. What is the meaning of baptism? What is it? It's an obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. It should be done for a good reason. They should know what the meaning is and so on. And then, anyway, so then the last part of verse 38. What was also to become with these people that would be repentant and be baptized? Receive the Holy Ghost. Is this the way the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit is received today? This is a transitional period, isn't it? The book of Acts. Is this the way the Holy Spirit is received today, separate from this? Yeah?
You mentioned there were two schools of thought about baptism. One is within hours of salvation, the other one is after a certain length of time.
Uh-huh.
Well, receiving the Holy Ghost is connected with the first word, repent.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It's not connected with the baptism.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Ghost is received at the moment of salvation, which is the moment of repentance.
Yes. So in that sense, it's the same as what we have today, even though it's a transitional period. But later on, the receiving of the gift of the Holy Ghost, the gift is meant the gift of tongues, which originally in chapter 2, that was when they received the Holy Ghost. This was a special gift of languages to preach the gospel. But if it just means the gift of the Holy Spirit, in other words, receiving the Holy Spirit upon belief and repentance, then that's the same as we do today. But in this transitional period, sometimes we see later that they have to lay their hands upon them or do something else in order for them to receive the Holy Spirit. When does the Holy Spirit enter the body of a person today? When they get saved, regenerated by the Spirit of God, there's an indwelling immediately upon being saved. That's right. Did we read verse 39? I think we stopped at 40. Did we read 39? I think we were at 39, didn't we? The promise to you and your children. Again, who's he speaking to here? What children? What is it? Israel, the house of Israel, and to your children, to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so this promise to Israel, did Israel respond to the promise of God in accepting his son? They did not respond to that as a whole. But this, at least, was made provision. Then in verse 40, did he stop his sermon at this point, as far as we're reading? There were other words that were said that were not recorded. See, is that true in some other places in Scripture? All right. The Lord Jesus had many teachings, and many of them are recorded in Scripture. But other things that he did not, are not recorded in Scripture, he also said. Why is that? Be too much. Remember, it says in the book of John, if it were recorded, everyone, it would not fill the world, it would not be big enough to fill all the books that should be written. So we've got to be, he gives us in Scripture the things God wants us to know. He gives it to us. So many other words. did he testify and exhort? What does exhort mean? Is that good or bad? Good. What does it mean? Urge, to encourage, saying, to teach, right? And then what does this last part mean in verse 40, you think? Save yourself. Yes, fine. Oh, that's right. In fact, very few people like to be exhorted. When you exhort somebody, what does that imply?
Yeah, there, you're there where? You're here. They're there, yeah. Because you're exhorting them to do differently, to change their ways, to think a different way, say a different thing, do a different way. So that's probably why we don't like to be exhorted. Another word for that might be admonish. What does admonish mean? What kind of a bawling out, scolding, see? Well, exhort means encourage. It's a kind way. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's a kind way of encouraging people to do something. It's not an order, command. It's an encouragement. It's a gentle command, but it's a gentle encouragement. It's a gentle nudge. It nudges us to go ahead. The admonishing now, it means putting something into someone's mind, and a lot of times it's rebuke is involved in admonishing. Yes, Bonnie? That's right. She did not like to be admonished. See. I don't think any of us like to be admonished. I know. Are any of us in this room perfect? Raise your hand. Anybody? No. Oh, yeah. My wife, of course. Other than that, and Ricky. Yeah, Ricky. And Ricky. Where? Joe. Yeah, Joe's perfect. Okay. Who is that? Who's that? Oh, and Wendy's. Oh, I didn't hear that. And Ricky. But now, those who are not perfect, do they need to be admonished?
Never.
If they're perfect, they don't need admonishment. But those of us who are imperfect, do we need on occasion admonishment? Yes, we do. We need exhortation. We need somebody to come alongside and say, no, this is not right. This is the way. And sometimes that's our spouse. Sometimes it's our mother, our father, our... Can mothers and fathers be encouraged in some ways by their children? When we step online occasionally, that's true. And yes, Anna? A spouse is a person that is married to another person. A mother has a spouse named a husband. A wife has a spouse named a husband. A husband has a spouse named a wife. So husband and wife are spouses. And a spouse means to be engaged. Except in Collingswood. And then what? Spouses are... And the gay pride. Yeah, there's no spouse of man and woman. It's a man-man. Oh, boy. I counted, and there were eight. There were four times two. And they're all men. And they're lined up. One had his arm around the other. And it was a hideous thing. My wife just got the clipping effect. Yes?
The trouble with admonishment and exhortation is that a lot of time the admonisher and the exhorter needs to...
That's true, and that's so easy.
And that's what I was saying before, that lots of times they put the admonisher up here,
right?
People being admonished are down lower, and it should be a co-equal thing.
Yes.
Especially brothers in love. It should be done
kindly. And now, as we said before in the scripture, it says that we're supposed to be able to admonish one another. Every one of every Christian is supposed to be able to have the ability, God-given ability, to admonish one another when needed. See, Tammy.
I was just thinking of Galatians 6:1.
Okay, read that. Galatians 6:1.
In admonishing, you could actually end up sinning because you have a wrong.
That's right. And Galatians 6:1, the only ones that are able and should be admonishing and so on should be they that are spiritual, which means that under complete control of the Holy Spirit. He that are spiritual, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Yes, was it son? Who else had a son? Do you have a question or a comment? All right. So the admonishing, so he exhorted. The different ones with many other words. And what is this last part of verse 4? Save yourself this untoward generation. What does untoward mean?
Perverse.
Perverse. All right, twisted, warped, perverse. What does it mean, save yourself?
Rescue.
In other words, don't be a part of it, am I right? Get away from it. They're sins, yeah, Joe?
I heard the word thrower before. Does that mean like sort of forward?
Forward?
Forward. Forward? What the heck is that? Untoward sounds like the opposite of forward.
Untoward?
Yes. Well, this is the untoward generation. Well, does this have any footnotes in the...
Stubborn and unruly.
Stubborn and unruly is the name for it. Well, what's forward mean?
Right.
Oh, well, forward is someone that I think is angry, I believe. I'm not really positive. Forward.
Or aggressive, for example.
Aggressive? Forward. It's not good. Forward is not good. It's in the Book of Proverbs. And
it's not saving it from toward.
No, I wouldn't think so. This is... Yeah, I think so. Untoward. What is it?
Attack you in a nasty
way, and some people attack you in a nice way. Now, which would you rather have, being attacked in a nasty way or a nice way? Well, listen, I tell you, when you're attacked in a nice way, sometimes you don't even feel it, but it's still an attack. And later on, you think about it, wait a minute, what just happened to me? And you get more angry that way than if they attack you in a nasty way. You know exactly what's happening there, you can react accordingly.
How does someone attack you in a nice way? That was my phone. Someone pretending that they're nice to you and they're really...
There's some that know how to do things with syrup and sugar, and others with spice and acrid acid. But, no, Tanny? Aren't there some syrupy people that's so sweet and so syrupy, but they you can get away with a lot more. As I said, they catch more flies with honey than with what? Vinegar. So, and this is possible. But we want to do things right and honestly. Do all people like to be, yes, fine?
I found the definition of forward.
Good.
In Proverbs 17:20,
that has a forward heart, kind of no good, he that has a first son fall into this forward. Stubbornly, willful, not easily controlled, contrary,
twisted, perverted.
That's a good definition. A lot of
them.
Very good.
Define
things in five. That's good.
I guess they're both sort of the same. They both mean perverted in a way.
I guess they both mean perverted. Not toward and
toward.
Yes, they're very similar. They're synonyms.
Perverted means corrupted, wicked, and twisted.
Corrupted, wicked, and twisted. This on toward. Yes, Dan?
So what is the basis of exhortation? Personal opinion, or is it something else?
Well, I think Peter was speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit as he spoke and preached. He was urging them to do the things that he told them to do. I don't know if it's his personal opinion.
But as far as the base...
Oh, when they exhort
today? Today, what's the basis of...
Well, the basis should be the Bible. That certainly is true. Because we're not apostles. We don't have apostolic authority, do we? And so we should exhort in line with the Scriptures. That's true. The Scriptures tell us the way to walk, and if we're not walking that way, one of our fellow Christians who love us in the Lord should say, ma'am, or sir, or dear, or whatever you might address the person, this is what God's Word says about this, and I just want to encourage you to walk the way the Lord would have. Yes, who had someone? Was it? Yes,
I think it's a different way from the
yes, there's some things that everyday life you must exhort and admonish. For instance, telling a child to brush his teeth or her teeth twice a day or whatever is not in Scripture, but that's exhortation. And train up a child the way he should go is part of our training, but all the things aren't specified in Scripture. That's true. But the principles are. Yes, Dan?
But it's when we call it exhort, it's talking about how to brush our teeth, or it's talking about... But that's an example how it's always used in our everyday life.
Right.
Apart from the Scripture, but when we put it inside the Scripture...
This should be scriptural exhortation based upon the Word of God. That's right. Truth of God, that's what it means to exhort. What is
that? When you exhort, when you want to tell somebody something, and you say it, or you write it, and you feel compelled, and you have to say these things...
Well, we say every single Sunday at our service in the morning, we preach the Word... The instant, in season, out of season, reprove. This is what a pastor is supposed to do. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering, and doctrine. So doctrine should be a part of our exhortation, but we're to exhort. And so
if there's a pastor supposed to say, did you brush your teeth this morning? Did you brush your teeth this morning?
No. That's
based upon I mean, it's supposed to be based upon the
subject
of the word. Is it?
That's true.
The word.
Yes, that's what we should.
And then all those things apply to what is in the word?
That's right. I would think so. And some pastors are accused of going to meddling in certain areas, and sometimes it's probably true, but they're on thin ice as far as Scripture is concerned, and they're going into personal lives of different things that may not be as clear. But I would hope that the pastors would try to limit their exhortation to scriptural exhortation. Anna?
I know who Mars is.
You know who what?
Mars.
Mars?
I'm talking about
What, Mars? No, I don't.
Mars Hill.
Mars Hill. Mars Hill. That was his whole sermon, Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. Alright, so, be sure not to be confused and enmeshed in this wicked world. Save yourselves as untoward generation. That's what we shouldn't have them as bosom buddies. That's what he's saying. Save yourselves. And these are sinful people. Stay away from, separate from. Let's read verse 41, 42, and 43. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And verse 41, what's the difference between gladly receiving God's word and not gladly receiving? Does everyone receive God's word gladly? Why don't they?
They
don't believe. Should they receive it gladly?
Yes.
Yes. Now, what do you think the next phrase means? Those who received gladly were baptized. What was the sum and substance of receiving his word gladly? Peter's word. Repent, and they believe the Lord Jesus as Savior, and on that basis, they were baptized. Does this mean babies? Could this mean babies in verse 41? They. Can babies receive God's word gladly? Can babies repent of their sins?
What's the race? Who's the baby?
Well, baby limits. From birth to 1 to 2, maybe to 3. I mean, I don't know if different ones are different. Maybe 2.
2 or 3
maybe. Last one. Sign, you have an idea?
No, I was saying, age of
kind of whatever that age.
Everybody's
age.
Different
people.
Somebody might
even
tell you
the gospel,
maybe age of 4.
Now, is it possible that some young children don't think they understand the gospel and they really don't?
Yes, that's right.
Is that possible?
It is possible.
And then maybe later on they say, wait a minute, I didn't know whether I really was saved or not saved. Maybe it seems like I might get saved again. Impossible, but they may want to confirm their salvation. Am I right? So, in general, it's a good idea to sort of wait a little bit so they really know what they're doing, see that? But don't put it off because they could die. They could have an automobile accident, they could die. So you would try to lead them to the Lord as soon as you can, but then encourage them as they grow older. So they gladly receive the word and were baptized. What does baptism mean? To submerge, to immerse. To be buried. Under the water, and is this a scriptural way of baptizing? Yes. And why do Presbyterians and Lutherans and Roman Catholics usually sprinkle or pour?
Maybe drown the baby.
Maybe drown the baby. That's another thing. What did the early church? What was the mode of baptism of the early Christians? From church history, it was immersion. In fact, church historians have gone to old churches and found in those churches baptistries, big full baptistries for immersion of the believers, and that was the means. Why do you suppose it changed when Rome began to get stronger and stronger? Why do you suppose it changed? Convenient. You don't have to get all wet, you don't have to change your clothes, just come up there, a little sprinkle of water on your head, everything's fine. It's easier. Now, is convenience the thing that should drive the churches in their doctrine? No. Now, it's nice to be convenient. I'm not against convenience, we have a lot of them. Air conditioning and cars and so on. But if that drives our theology just because of convenience, I think we're barking up the wrong trees, as I said. But later we're baptized. And now, how many were added at that date?
the first day.
3,000.
That's a big one. If there was anybody say that was tremendous, but
it's
and
barking at the tree supposed to be an idiom.
Is barking up the wrong tree supposed to be an idiom? Yes. That means they're sadly mistaken. It's like a dog. It's looking for an animal up the tree. It's the wrong tree. The animal's on this tree, and he's barking up the wrong tree. See, he's mistaken. He's got to switch trees. Right, Ron?
Yes.
Of course. Now, let me ask you this.
I'm not baptizing. Another reason why?
Yeah, go ahead.
Because the baptizer gets wet.
That's true.
It's easier not to get wet.
It's easier not to get wet. Now, there are two or three people that have asked about baptism in our church. Now, we've had three baptisms so far in our almost 4 years of existence. It'll be 4 years next month. But there's several others that have asked about it. I don't know whether it's ever going to take place. I know that Andre asked about it. He wasn't sure that he was baptized properly, that he was saved, whatever. And possibly Peter Tomas Sr., they've asked about it. Also, before that, others have asked about it. The two children of the Solos, asked about it. They were in classes in Liberia, and they have never been baptized. But I said we could never get them to stay so we could talk to them, you see, because they have to leave to go back. But they weren't here today, and I don't know whether they'll be coming back. I'm not sure. The other Liberians, I think, have made up their minds to leave our church and go to another church. I kind of feel that's their decision. Since Mrs. Joe was here, and she had some different opinions and so on, and I think she has led them away to another church. That's my opinion. I don't know whether that's true or not. Now, the Solos were here last week, but maybe they didn't get the word yet, and they were here today. They said they were coming. I called them and said, so we don't know. But those are the other two, that they're both saved, the two children of the Solos that asked about baptism, and the others. You do get wet. That's no question about it. Now, notice it says added out of that 3,000. Added to what? We're going to stop at this verse right here. Added to what? In what way added? Added to believers. Now, is this necessarily church membership?
No.
Well, but some believe it is. Am I right? Yes, Dan.
What do you call when you define the church?
All right. Yes, I am
a member of the body of Christ, do you not?
Yes, you have to be a member of the body of Christ. As far as the local church membership, is this local church membership? See, a lot of folks have different. I always thought that this was the church member that added, and they had a rule.